Well, we're into the very center of our course here and kind of some of the nuts and the bolts of the course. We're looking at what we're kind of calling the three stages of the prophetic. Last week we looked about what did God say, or revelation. So if you weren't here last week, I really, really encourage you to watch the video. If you're watching the videos, don't watch this one without doing the one last week, because it doesn't make too much sense without what we did last week, because we're building this together. So if you missed that, make sure and check it out. But it is online. So last week we talked about what did God say. That's basically just the information, the download, the thing that God wants you to know. Tonight we're going to move on to step two, which is what does this mean? And then next week we're going to deal with, well, what do I do about this? or application. So tonight we're looking at step two. Why do we even, you know, what does this mean? What is the interpretation? So why do we even need to interpret? Why doesn't God just send us a text, you know, that's so clear we would just read it to the church or to ourselves or to whoever? Our Joiner book has got a good indication that I'm on page 112. He says, why then, if the Lord is trying to tell us something, does he not just speak loudly and clearly enough for us to hear him? Why does he give dreams and visions that are so hard to interpret? Basically, it's because our ways are not his ways. You might remember a scripture from Isaiah 55. He is not going to change to comply with our ways. We're going to have to change to comply with his ways if there's going to be communication between us. In the language of the Spirit, a picture, for instance, a vision, is really worth 1,000 words. The Lord is not only trying to reach our minds, he's trying to reach our hearts. He's not just trying to tell us what he's doing, he wants us to see why he's doing it. When his communication comes in dreams or visions that require interpretation, it keeps us seeking him and dependent on him. Can I get an amen for that last part anyway? I really appreciate that, because to tell you the truth, this has been a very, very challenging week for me in my preparation. It's been actually a little bit scary, because I feel like, how in the world in an hour can I make some plausible thing that will help us all understand these things that we're recording in our journals? And I've just been sweating BBs, like, you know, how can I possibly get this right, you know? And I've been struggling and fighting all week long. I just felt like the Lord say, guess what? There's no formula in any of this. So relax. If you could come up with a formula, it would be inadequate. So that took some pressure off the teacher part of me, right? But if you're coming tonight looking for someone to tell you, you know, blue always means this when it shows up, or a train always means this, I'm sorry, I can't do that for you. I just felt like the Lord's saying, don't try to teach into areas where you don't know about or you don't have experience about. So I'm going to try to stay on really bedrock kinds of things tonight. And then as you grow in some of these things, things you read, things you experience, hopefully this bedrock will be kind of a base for maybe to build on for some of those things. So I feel like we can just sort of rest in the Lord in that. And one of the scriptures that, which was just so helpful to me this week, is 1 Corinthians 2. If you could turn there, we're going to spend just a few minutes starting off tonight in 1 Corinthians 2:6. Because really, you know, how in the world can we even do this? How can we even consider doing what we're going to try to do tonight? And I think this is a great scripture that helps us a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 2:6, Paul says, yet among the mature, he's talking about his ministry and his apostolic ministry and what he's doing and the team that are with him. He says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of the age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For no one knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit of the world. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand it because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself not to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's taken so much pressure off me this week in my preparation to realize that God is living in me. His Holy Spirit is present in my life and in our lives. And we have the mind of Christ. We're growing in Christ's likeness. God's washing and cleaning us, and we're becoming more like his Son. So that gives me great confidence tonight as we tackle this huge concept of how in the world do we interpret these things that God is giving us. And a couple of pieces. The first thing is this, that it's not by our own wisdom tonight. I think that's what I was trying to do earlier in the week, was trying to get this all figured out. But I think we're barking up the wrong tree if we try to come into interpretation just based on our own human wisdom or experience. Let's look at Daniel 2:30. We mentioned Daniel a number of times last week, and we'll come back to some of his interpretations tonight. But just interesting that Daniel in Daniel 2:30, this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream in that context, but Daniel says, "But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." So Daniel, in the midst of this huge revelation that God's giving, is just so clearly saying, it's not my own wisdom that figured this thing out. So don't mistake that. It's God doing things. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, he kind of touches on a very related topic in the 2 Peter 1:20. I can even go to 19. "And now we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts." The context here is he's talking about Jesus and their witness of Jesus and the reality of that. Verse 20, he says, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." I think in this context, primarily, he's talking about the Word of God being written, you know, the Old Testament and what's being written in the New. But I think it definitely has application for us here, that we have to recognize that Scripture doesn't come from our own interpretation. It's a gift of God. It's a ministry of the Holy Spirit that comes in our life. So it's not by our wisdom. And Genesis 48, we're reminded that interpretations belong to God. Let's go to Genesis 48. Verse 8. Joseph, of course, was the great dreamer. We're going to spend some time on Joseph next week. But Genesis 40, verse 8 says this. He said to them, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And then he says, "Well, tell me the dream." And God uses him to interpret those dreams. This is in the context of the, I think this is the cup. Yeah, the baker and the cupbearer. So the interpretation belongs to God. Deuteronomy 29:29, just another one that touches on this that I thought about this week. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." So there's a lot that God knows that we don't know, that we'll never know. Do you agree with that? You know, there is a God and I'm not him. You've heard that, right? Which is a good thing, right? "Secret things belong to the Lord. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." So there are things that God is revealing to us. But what I'm trying to get at, and you can see where I'm going here, is that it's not something we're going to come up with tonight. We're not going to be smart enough or clever enough or have enough books or enough things tonight to accomplish what I believe we need to do in the ministry time tonight. We have to be depending on God and allowing him to bring his voice, his words, that the interpretation belongs to God as we go tonight. And this really brings about, to me anyway, a great sense of humility and humbling to say, you know what, Lord, I'm completely dependent on you. You know, in anything that I'm trying to determine an interpretation on something you've given me, you know, it brings a humility, and I think that's a great place to be. When I run into somebody who's got it all figured out, and they're all like, this is this, and this is this, I get a little bit nervous. I mean, I love that maybe they're experienced, and it's great to be around people who are experienced in the prophetic and have walked many years in front of us. But when there's an arrogance in that, I get a little bit nervous, like, wow, you might have lost some of that wonder and some of that humility that just comes from, Lord, really? You're going to show me what your intentions are here? So hopefully that'll permeate everything tonight. Any thoughts about that, about those things we've talked about so far, or questions on those? Okay, so what can we do to move to an understanding of the meaning God intends? So maybe you've got something in your journal that the Lord has shown you. It could be a picture or an image or a vision or a dream or a word or a scripture. You're sensing that it's pregnant. God has something he wants to do with that in revealing that to you. Now, how do we get from there to what does he mean by that? Well, here's a couple things I think which are just really practical that can help us. Number one is pray. Stop right at that moment and ask God for his direction. It sounds really crazy, but last week I just had to laugh. I knew it drove you all crazy because we said we're only going to just do what God revealed. We're not going to bring interpretation last week. Right away, it was like, no, 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 no. We went right into interpretation. It was like all of us were doing that, right? I do think it's great to stop when God has stopped. You know, he's gotten the information to you, whatever it is, and then just take a pause and pray and say, Lord, what does this mean? What is it you want to reveal? I feel this pregnancy. What are you birthing in this thing, Lord? We're going to do that tonight, hopefully, lots of times tonight as we process some of the things the Lord's been showing the ministry time. But just stop and pray. Take a minute and just ask the Lord, Lord, I recognize that you're the one that will have to be able to reveal this to me. It seems really obvious, but thoughts or questions about that? Good, let's go on. What else? Well, I think one thing that can help ground us is this. Remember that a message from God will never contradict his written word, the Bible. We've said this a couple times, but when we're seeking interpretation from God, God is not an inconsistent God. He's not schizophrenic. He doesn't say one thing and then say another thing. He's completely consistent. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He sees the beginning from the end. So this is a very important safety for us to be able to recognize that if we think we're coming with an interpretation and it's in contradiction to, you know, correctly understanding what he's revealed in his word, we know we've gotten off track or been derailed at some point. Let me give you a couple of scriptures that show that. 1 Corinthians 4:6. This one was surprising to me when I ran across this. Paul and Apollos, these guys are major players. I mean, they're getting whole, you know, visions for continents and all kinds of things in the early church. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:6. He said, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that we may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one another against another. So this whole issue of, you know, be very careful not to come against something that is already written, the word of God being revealed. And you need to look at the context and see what he's talking about in terms of the ministry of the apostles. But I see Paul saying, even our message is consistent with the apostles and the prophets. You know, when Paul was getting the download after his first saved, he actually went off to the desert for a while and God, you know, brought all these things. And he went, I think, just imagine him going through the whole scriptures and seeing things in a new way, but listening to the scriptures and letting them inform what was being seen. So remember, a message won't contradict. Look at 1 Timothy 6:3-5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So he's saying, and in the context of teaching even, if you're coming up with something new and it disagrees with what Jesus has taught, you're off the rails, you've lost your way, and you're puffed up and you're conceited. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved in the truth, imagining that godliness is means of gain. Again, he's talking about these people that are coming into the church and bringing all this stuff that doesn't jive with the Word of God. But I think it's very true for us to be thinking about that too. As we bring interpretations, we need to know the Word of God and expect that it's going to come in line with what God's Word has brought. Now, maybe there's something in the Word we misunderstand. We mentioned that with those preconceived. We need to look back at the Word. We might not be understanding the Word correctly. But that God is not inconsistent in that. And that's such a safeguard for us. I hope you feel that in this whole journey of the prophetic journey, that God's given us the Word of God as an anchor and as a keel for a ship, so to speak, where everything fits in alignment in the context of the Word of God. Comments or questions about that?
Yeah, I've seen that used both ways, where it's used to be, where it can be dangerous, actually, because people say, well, that's used. You can't deviate from something, you know. But it's actually misunderstood. Example: slavery, right? The Bible is used just to justify slavery.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So the illustration I used a couple weeks ago with Peter was like, "I'll never eat anything," and God was saying, "Actually, things are changing, and here's what's happening." So yeah, there's a preconceived notion of that. So we do have to understand the Word of God, but when we've done our best to understand it, or if there's a conflict, we need to work that through. Bill, very good. Yeah. So let's go on. Let's talk about some other things that can maybe ground us as we start into this interpretation process. One thing I think that's very wise is be aware of biblical examples of interpretation. There's a lot in the Bible of interpretation, and that's a great way for us just to learn some illustrations and say, oh, okay, that's cool, I see. And I think even if you were to take some time and work your way through the prophets and think every time there's an interpretation going on, let me clue into that and see from where the revelation was, how we got to the interpretation. It's just very, very enlightening how God's done that. Let's just look briefly at a couple of them. We mentioned these last week, and I wanted to go on. Look at Daniel 2:36. So last week I talked about just the download on this passage, but I want you to see the interpretation as well. 2:36. Yeah, you see I have my thing in here? Look, I cheated. Daniel, it escapes me regularly. So you think about the big players, the major prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, he comes pretty quick after that, so if that helps. But yeah, I cheated on mine because I always lose Daniel too. Daniel 2:36. So last week we talked about this dream of the image with the thighs of bronze. We went through all that last week. That was the download. That was the information. But now look in verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell you, O king, its interpretation. So now we've shifted gears into the second mode. You, O king, are the king of kings, in whom God of heaven has given the kingdom and the power and the might and the glory, whose hands he's given you wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making their rule. You make their rule over them all. You're the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze shall rule over the earth. There should be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, because iron breaks pieces and shatters all things. Like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. You saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it. Just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. You saw the iron mixed with the soft clay. So he goes on and he's bringing an interpretation. But one of the things I think is neat about this is God reveals something very key to Daniel, and it sort of maybe opens up the whole interpretation. These body parts that he's seeing, you know, these different materials, they represent kingdoms. So it's almost like you can see when God revealed that to Daniel, he's off to the races. He's like, okay, now I know. That's the beginning. You get that feeling like, okay, now I know where we're going with this thing, because God revealed that very key thing, that those different body parts, those are actually kingdoms on earth. So you see that beginning of that interpretation, but this is a great one to look at and study. By the way, historians, and it seems pretty obvious to me, go through this vision and can trace all the world powers that came after that. And each of these descriptions is a brilliant description: Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, Seleucids, the Romans. It's just like, man, God's given Daniel a pretty huge thing. It goes over centuries. So it's like he laid it out, and it just, I don't think you're making it up. When you look at it historically, like, wow, that's huge. But I think what's so neat about this is he goes from, and he realizes, okay, the body parts represent kingdoms, and then he starts to speak more. So, great. Let's look at Daniel 7:15, one of the other ones we looked at last week. So, this is the vision of the beasts, and that one that's very complicated. I read some of it last week in chapter 7. But starting in verse 15, we move into interpretation mode. He's not just recording what's taking place or the images or the dreams, but he says, this is what it means. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was within me anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. You see how we're shifting gears? We're between one and two now. These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So there's another key. Okay, these beasts are kings. They represent earthly kings. So he's making this connection. And I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from the rest and exceedingly terrifying with its iron teeth. So it goes on. This is a pretty lengthy interpretation. It finishes, I don't want to read the whole chapter, but you can see what's going on. But what I think is neat is God is revealing something that as soon as Daniel gets the peace, that each of these beasts represent a king, then it just starts to flow. So, you know, these are great illustrations to go back through and just study and say, okay, Lord, help me, give me insights into, you know, how you shifted and what you did and how that process worked with Daniel and what you were revealing with him. So be aware of biblical examples of interpretation. And I think we have to realize that symbols sometimes mean different things in the Bible. It would be great if we could say this always means this biblically. And there are people that have, you know, spent a lot of time, and I respect what they've done, you know, saying this is always that. But let me just give you one illustration. The serpent, okay? Think about the garden, the Satan, the temptation of Adam and Eve. I mean, it's, you know, pretty hectic image, the serpent, you know. And yet, look at Numbers 21:6. This one just messed me up, you know, when I first saw this. Numbers 21:6. So the serpent's bad, the serpent's Satan, the serpent's deceiver, all that stuff we get from Genesis. And then in Numbers 21, for the nation of Israel, they're disobedient as usual. And in verse 6, Numbers 21:6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." I mean, this is a lot going on with serpents here, right? So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten, when he sees it, shall live." We're raising the serpent up on the pole, and you want us to look at that? So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So now a serpent's a good thing, you know, for us to look at. And of course, that's, you know, very likely a picture of Jesus being raised up. There's some allusions to that in the New Testament. So I just think we have to be careful to say that, you know, this always means that. There are other illustrations in the Old Testament. So be cautious about saying blue always means this, or trains always mean this, or, you know, I just think we have to have a measure of humility in that thing. And people have written books, man, bless them, I love that, it's great, look at that stuff, but just be careful to know that God is infinitely creative, and he's not just locked in. You know, I think about the baby name books, you know, the baby name books, right? You know, and you can look up a baby name in a different book. And, you know, one book is Mark, Mighty Warrior, Man of Incredible Valor, you know, and you're like, wow, that's a great name. I named my kid. You know, you might find another book that says, you know, Mark, the wimp who forgets to put the toilet seat down, or, you know, I mean, it's, so all these different books have different meanings for names. So the skeptic in me goes, well, maybe, you know, this is not so tight as they all say it is. Well, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware of those kinds of things. And please don't hear what I'm not saying. There's a value in people that have learned and studied and have gone through this. But just be careful. Be humble about saying this always means that. I promise you tonight, somebody's going to share something in the ministry time and you're going to recognize the symbol or an image. You're going to go, ha, that's it. Well, maybe that's it. Pray into it and let's listen to God and see. And it could well be. But maybe it's something else. So you see, it's not a one-for-one, and I hope I'm not trying to oversimplify, but I'm just trying to say, be humble about this. So tonight even, you know, we're going to be interpreting some things together. Don't say, you know, this always means this. To say, you know what I've found in some of the things the Lord showed me, that is, there's a connection when you see that. It's, I think about this, and the Lord many times shows me that. That's a great way to say it. It just shows you've got some humility in that. So be aware of biblical examples of illustration. Now, that was a ton. I know you have some questions and comments. Felicity.
Mark, I just found it really interesting that the great prophets, like Daniel, when he had his own dreams, he couldn't interpret his own dreams, that he had to actually ask. So in that Daniel 7, it says, "Our Daniel was troubled in spirit," or Daniel 7, yeah, verse 15, "Our Daniel was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all
this." Yeah, probably an angelic person standing there.
And in 12 as well. That just for me is that God needs us all working together, right? Even the great prophets.
That's my next point. You're doing so good. I love it. Oh, it's good. I love it. We're tracking.
So any other comments about biblical? Was I too hard? If I'm too hard, you know, call me out. But I'm just saying, be careful about this always means that. Mm-hmm. Comments or questions?
Well, I just see the importance of knowing the Bible and each of its pieces and how it's all connected so that one can see the truth in the midst of...
And also in the context too, right? Other comments about that? This is a big issue. I mean, there's tons of books about this stuff. I'm not saying don't read the books, but come in with humility in that and know that God is infinitely creative. You know, none of us are the same. None of our fingerprints are the same. You know, he's infinitely. So just be cautious about that. Jeff?
You're probably going to talk about timing, but...
No, wait, let's go. You guys, look, see, this is what I hate about teaching with a prophetic group. You guys are all reading my notes. All right. Another thing, 4. So what we're talking about here is how can we move into an understanding of the meaning God intends? Felicity, here you go. Run it by others. Okay? This is a great thing to do. You might be the one who received the information or the revelation, but you might not be the one who can determine the interpretation. Okay? So don't always assume that because you got the download, you'll get the interpretation. Again, humility might say, Lord, you might be showing me to that, but maybe there's some other people that are going to come alongside me and we're going to help determine what is your meaning here. That's a great attitude. Let's think about this Old Testament, what some people will call Old Testament school of the prophets. There's this great group in the Old Testament. It's kind of mysterious, but let me show you a couple of things. 2 Kings 2:3. I wish we knew more about this group. This is a great study if you ever want to just chase this thing to ground. 2 Kings 2:3. A lot of this takes place around Elijah's ministry, but this is about when the Lord was about to take Elijah up and Elisha was there. And Elijah said to Elijah, stay here. This is the thing with the double portion. Verse 3, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, do you know today the Lord will take away your master from you? And he said, I know it. Keep quiet. There's some kind of group that the Bible calls the sons of the prophets that are, there's some unit, they're doing something together, prophetic, and they come in sort of as a field trip, and you know, they bring this message. So who are these? Look again in 2 Kings 4:38. They show up again. Now Elijah came to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him and said, set on the pot a large stew to boil. So there's this group of prophetic people, and they're hungry, and if you read on, they make this stew, and some newbie goes out, not from the area, and picks a poisonous plant and throws it in there, and they're all going to die, and the whole thing is worthless. And the prophet, you know, throws some flour in and heals. God does a miracle in that. But here again, here's this group, this group of prophets were sitting before him. Look at 6:1. A little construction project in 6. Now the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, see, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Right there, that tells me they're together. There's some, they got a lodge or some kind of place they hang out, or, you know. Let's go to Jordan and get there as a log and make a place for us to dwell. So he says, go. And of course, the axe head goes in. Everyone knows iron sinks, and yet, you know, Elijah has it float back up. So there's this group called the school, some people call it the school of the prophets. And we don't know exactly. I wish I could nail down what's happening, but it looks like there's a group of prophetic people that are learning together, growing together, sometimes under the tutelage of a more experienced prophetic person like Elijah or Elisha. And so there's this wonderful sort of mystery group in the Old Testament. And I just think, you know, in my little brain, that was a place of growing, maybe not unlike what we're trying to do here. We're getting together and trying to bounce things off each other and listen to God together and grow and maybe be around people who've walked a little farther ahead in the prophetic gift than we are. So run it by others. 1 Corinthians 14:29 is just a real practical thing in the context of prophetic. At the end of those three chapters, he's summarizing some things, sort of, this is how we do this. So he's in the context of speaking prophetic words and tongues in church, and he says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Who are the others? I can't say for sure, but looking at the context, he's talking about the prophets among. It seems to me like what he's saying is, let the other prophetic people weigh the prophetic word you've brought. To me, that's saying, you know, you're letting others evaluate, grow in that, bring correction, bring interpretation even potentially. I mean, that's a great safety in that. I just think more than any other gifting in the church, do I believe that? Yeah, I do. We've got to be careful of what I call lone wolf syndrome. The prophetic is very prone to going off on its own. And so there's a tendency to isolate yourself between you and God. And the good thing about that is that's where it all comes from. Remember we said in week one, it's enjoying God and spending time with God and making space for you and God. That's good. But you can get into a little bit of a lone wolf syndrome, you know, where it's just me and God, and don't dare you say anything about, or, you know, I'm not going to submit anything to you or be teachable. You know what I'm saying? We can be very much lone wolves. So we got to be careful about that. Those of you with prophetic gifting, treasure that time with God. Like we said, look for times with God, but also you need to be involved in a body, in a Christian community where you can just make sure you're not getting too weird. Because you can just get weird. I'm just saying it square, okay? From a guy who's not particularly prophetic, you can get really weird if you spend all your time alone, and you can get into this lone wolf mode, and we need each other. We know the body of Christ was designed so we can be together, so we can get those rough edges rubbed off sometimes. And if we're teachable, we can be corrected. And, oh, okay, well, I won't do that dumb thing next time. I'm growing, right? So we can do that together. You know, I would encourage people in prophetic, serve in a non-prophetic role in your church. Just do something that's not spacey or weird or prophetic. Set chairs up, make coffee, be on one of those teams. You know what I mean? Just intentionally place yourself in the body of Christ in normal situations, just to remind yourself that, you know, yeah, the prophetic is special, but, you know, I can still make coffee too, right? You know, am I making any sense to you? Be part of the body of Christ. So run it by others. You might not be the one who receives the interpretation. Okay, questions or comments about this whole section?
Yeah. Okay, considering your lone wolf comment, is that partly because we haven't really seen the prophetic being, I don't know, adding courage traditionally?
Oh yeah, for sure. The rest of us have got a lot to do with that, to be responsible for that.
Yeah.
And pastors and elders, who I'm both of, we've been real stupid with the prophetic. We haven't understood how to shepherd or steward the prophetic. So forgive us. And I'm not just messing around. Hear me. If you've been hurt by the leadership of a church because you're prophetic and because you don't quite fit into their little molds, please forgive us. Even in Oceanside where we've done that, forgive us. Yeah.
I've given quite a few prophetic words over the years. I really treasure when people come up to me after with feedback.
Yeah.
And so, for other people too, I try to give their feedback up to them as well.
Yeah, very good.
And it goes along with that. And sometimes, I mean, I'll have a word and somebody else will give basically the same word.
Yeah.
Right? And so, yeah, you go up and say, yeah, that was right on.
So this is a job hazard for prophetic people. that you can become a lone wolf. So intentionally immerse yourself in the body of Christ and place yourself among other prophets and other leaders in the church. I'm going to have Mike come in a couple weeks. That week, we're talking about how to keep your ego out of the equation. We're going to talk about how to work with elders. Oh, get ready. It's going to be fun. Because it can be sparks can fly between the prophetic and the leadership of a church. But when we get it right and we honor each other and know what each other is supposed to be doing, wow, power is released. So run it by others. Okay, let's keep going. What else can we do? Don't be in a rush. Sometimes interpretations come in pieces, okay? So it could be that God gives you an interpretation, you pray about it, and in a half an hour you have the whole interpretation and you know what to do with it, and that's wonderful. That does happen. The suddenlies of God happen. But I think we have to be careful not to be in a rush. And again, I'm going back to this pregnancy illustration. Think about 9 months of gestation and all the patience that a young mom, you know, carries that child. God's creating something very beautiful in there. Just be careful not to rush the stuff that God has given you. You know, one day is, a thousand days is a day to God. You know, he's not stuck in the time zone we are. So if we're feeling like we're having to force and produce stuff, just slow down and give that thing some time to mature. Mary treasured all these things up in her heart. Do you remember that scripture? You know, there's angels coming to her. You're going to get pregnant, but you never had sex. There's about 10 million things. I'm sure she was going, whoa. She's treasuring these things up in her heart. I don't have the answer right now. Let it be to me as you've said. There's an obedience component there, but she's just treasuring those things up. I can see her storing things away when her little baby, you know, Anna and the people come up and say, this is the Savior of the world, you know, and all that stuff. She's just tucking that stuff away like, wow, this is crazy, but Lord, I'm just putting it away. I'm giving it some time. So don't be in a rush. Sometimes things come in pieces. Comments or questions about that? Have you experienced that? Yeah, Lauren.
I don't know if this is directly related, but when Joseph had dreams and he told his brothers, he kind of jumped the gun, didn't he?
Yeah.
Next week, we're going to talk about Joseph and what not to do. So, again, good prophetic insights. We'll spend a lot of time on Joseph next week, but very good. So, again, don't be in a rush. Yeah.
Just this piece about like what you're saying, and I remember somebody else made a comment about sometimes you get a little piece,
and
you have to go with that.
Yeah.
And then you'll get another piece, and then you have to go with that.
Very good.
And I find that that's mostly how it works.
Yeah.
Rather than get, there's the whole picture.
So yeah, that's right.
Little bit. And if you just kind of move with it.
And there's an obedience in moving with what you have, right?
Yeah.
With coming in that too. So don't rush it. It comes in pieces. Another piece, six if it matters. Be aware that timing is tricky. Is the only way I can say it. In the prophetic, just be sensitive that timing is hard to get right sometimes. So be sensitive about timing. So, in the Old Testament, you know, these guys are giving prophetic words that have incredible time horizons. I mean, some of those things were, you know, immediately in that king's life, there's a war, there's something happening. But some of those things extend on all the way. They're speaking of the Messiah coming, you know, like 700 years later, some of those prophetic words are. Some of those prophetic words have to go farther into the church age, what we're living in now. Some of them go to the end times. Daniel's stuff is, you know, some of his stuff is still probably unfinished, right? Some of it has to go into eternity. So the timing of prophetic things, just be careful about the timing of it. And you've heard me say this before, but like when you look across the Strait of Georgia on a hot summer night and the sun's going down, you see those mountains across the strait, and you can see the peaks. But it's very—it's hard to know how far those are apart. You know what I mean? You get a sense that okay, there's one here and there's one there, but you can't really see that. I think sometimes the prophetic is like that with a time, and we just have to be careful. Our textbook and other books that talk about sometimes we have to be sensitive to the fact that what's being revealed already happened, or hasn't happened yet. That's quite a big difference in the way you deal with a prophetic revelation. If something's taken place, and I remember one of the books that I read, you know. Some person got this information that, you know, this person had an adulterous affair, okay? So they called them out on it. And it wasn't that it had taken place, but it was moving toward that. So it was more a warning to say, this is a warning to say, let's turn the course of where this is going between you and this other person. and they kind of misunderstood the timing and they called them all out, like, well, you sinner. You see what I'm saying? It's just be careful about the timing of things. Now, there are prophetic people who get super specific prophetic stuff. It's great. But I just would encourage you guys, as you're growing, don't say a week from Tuesday. You know, you can say, I think it might be that. But the problem with that is when we get the time wrong with the prophetic, it makes people throw maybe the whole thing out. Okay, so if we don't have to be specific with the time, don't be specific. Don't make that mistake and have people despise the prophecy because it didn't come true when it's just that you made a mistake on the time and there's some valuable things in there for them to see. Am I making any sense? Yeah, don't presume. Yeah, just be careful about timing is tricky is all I can say in the prophetic. Be careful about that. Thoughts or questions about that?
I can just say, coming back from the Congo, there were so many deposits and so many visions, and there's this need for water, but it got very hard to tell what is of God and what is of earthly influence.
Sure.
And by meeting with people like yourselves and Dina and just listening, going back to listening to the Lord, and the word he gave me was recede, and then Rick said it has two meanings, you know, recede and reseed.
Yeah, right.
Which was so great, because when it comes to water filters in Africa, I was just at the point where I was just about to push the button to look at, am I supposed to be part of that?
Yeah.
But what I see is it would have been on my strength. But it was very challenging to find discern that.
Yeah. The timing is tricky. I know people that have, you know, that are single, that have wanted to be married, and there's been a prophetic word, God's bringing you this person, and it's going to be by next April. Or something like that, you know, and maybe they didn't get that time just right. And so the person A is crushed when, you know, June comes around because their heart is hungry for that. And maybe they miss something precious because you nailed the time down. I'm not saying don't beat it to God. Maybe the God's giving you some times and the times do matter. But just be sensitive that it's tricky in the prophetic.
Yeah. What about the timing of when to share?
Next week. What do I do with this? This is a great group. I love teaching with people who are in front of me because that's exact. So the first step one is, what did God say? Step two, what did God mean? That's what we're trying to do with it. And then step three is, what in the world do I do with that? That's next week. Okay. One more thing. Maybe. So how do we nail down interpretation? Watch for confirmation and fruit. This is a great way to grow in the prophetic. So when God gives you something and there's an interpretation, watch for the follow-up of that. Watch for the fruit of that. Watch for the confirmation of that. That's such an encouragement in the prophetic as you grow. Remember what we said with, was it Jeremiah? What do you see? I see an almond branch. God's like, that's exactly right. As Jeremiah must have been like, oh yeah, snap. You know, it's an encouragement, right? Because you got it right. And then he goes on to a whole different thing. But watch for confirmations and fruit in the prophetic things that you bring, in the interpretations you bring, because you'll learn, you'll grow if you're paying attention to what's on the backside. You're not just, you know, dump truck drivers that back up and dump a load and go off to something else, okay? You're involved in the life or the group that you bring in that, and God's put you in that context for a reason. So watch for that fruit. Watch for the confirmation of the fruit, the prophetic. Our team, our support team, there's a dozen. We meet and pray for you guys before you guys come in on Tuesday nights. We just sat down, Dean and I, and looked through, maybe 6 months or a year of prophetic words that have come from that team in different contexts. Because as an elder, we hear those things and we write them down. We were shocked at the consistency and the accuracy of what some of those things were taking place in the life of our church. Well, I shouldn't be shocked. I'm embarrassed to say that. But I told the team tonight, you guys, you have no idea, you know? And so it's an encouragement to be able to say when you're growing in that, to say, hey, look at this fruit of this thing that's come out of that. And it helps you to get even better in the future as you fine tune the encouragement. Let me give you an illustration. So last Tuesday night, ministry time, we're doing this whole thing. And at the end, Shannon just gives me this word. Did you see that? What happened at the end there? Mm-hmm. Shannon said, Mark, you know, the thing with the outfit and the ancient sailor's outfit and these things and guys behind me with peg legs and, you know, and as far as I remember, you didn't really bring an interpretation. You just gave the data. Now, you might have known the interpretation, but you didn't give it to us. Afterwards, we were talking and Mike, Shannon's husband, was standing there and he realized a piece of that interpretation that made a great deal of, was very helpful for me. So he brought that in. But I don't know how that I'm just treasuring that word to me. I can't tell you exactly how it fits. I have an idea of one context that it might be fitting into, but if it does, I'll be blown away because it's not what I'm expecting. So again, I'm just waiting, and I'm waiting for the confirmation of that thing. I'm just holding on to that. The last part of the class, we're going to talk about how do you receive a prophetic word and what do you do with it. But I'm just wanting you to see that we're waiting for confirmation. And when I see that come around, I'll make sure and tell Shannon, hey, guess what? Here's the deal with the peg legs, and here's the thing with the thing with the stripes and with the hat, and, you know, as we see that. And that brings an encouragement to her. It helps her to become more accurate in her growth. It encourages me because, you know, I'm seeing the prophetic working out in my life. So just watch for confirmation and watch for fruit. Questions or comments about that? I hope this is okay tonight. I'm just trying to stick to what I think are bedrock issues, things that we can see in the Word of God. And there is a great deal of growth that we all can experience in the prophetic. There are people in this room who've walked way past this. And I hope you're being patient tonight with sort of the baby steps that we're taking along the way. But we need you. We need you who have walked farther. This school of the prophets, if you want to call what's happening here. You know, we need each other in those kinds of things, and we need your help. And I think with humility, you can also be learning from the people that are just starting on the journey. So it's a wonderful sort of cycle that God brings. So any other final comments or questions?
Can I just say, Mark, that before I went away, I was told that I would be having 3 months of rest. I just assumed I'd come back and be so tired and cranky that I would need 3 months of rest, but I came back full of life. But about a week ago, I got a confirmation for another sister in Christ who sent me a message, and in it was somebody who decided it was time to take a break, and the word 3 months was in the passage like 4 times. Mm-hmm. And I realized that, oh, it's a season to rest. I don't need to understand why or how, just the confirmation.
Yeah, good, good. So watch for the fruit and learn and celebrate when you see, you know, those things coming to place and being an encouragement in people's lives. My teaching is shorter, which is good tonight because I think we need more time in the ministry time tonight. So let me just pray and then we're going to give some extended time for that. So Lord, thank you for your precious, precious gift of bringing interpretations by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for all the things that are being recorded in the journals. I just am so excited about what you're showing the people in this group, Lord. And Lord, Holy Spirit, now I just ask you to reveal to us some interpretations, if you would choose to do that, Lord. I invite you to do that and welcome you in that, Lord. And thank you for the journey. Thank you that we're learning and growing. And thank you that you are communicating to us. Amen.